As we begin this morning, I want to ask a question, and I need you to help me. I know we have some very spiritual people here, and you are going to go directly to the answer that you would think would win you a chocolate bar in a Sunday school quiz. You can go there in your mind if you want to, and if that's really the answer, but humor me and play along with me if you would. But the question I wanted to begin with is, if there was a day that you could think of that changed your life forever, what would that day be? As I said, I know the Sunday school answer, but you can go there if you want. But for some of us, if we're willing to be honest, maybe the day that really changed our life forever that comes to our mind first, maybe it's the day we got married, the day we got engaged, the day we had our first child, the day we graduated from school, the day we got our first big job. Maybe it's a negative thing. Maybe it's the day you found out that you have a sickness. Maybe it's a day that you discovered there's issues with your spouse. Maybe it's a day that you lost a loved one. It's a day that changed your life forever. A day that changed my life forever. I think I've shared with you before, so I won't go long on it, but it was first year university. All my life I wanted to be a policeman. First year university, I went to university because I thought it would help me in a police career. And about halfway through the first semester, this is it. I don't want to do this. I've had enough. I'm going straight to becoming a policeman. And my father had a friend who was involved with the OPP, and I had an interview I had a meeting with him at the OPP recruiting center, and then I had to go through the process of even getting an application. And I told you this part before. To get an application, you have to pass the weight test. Well, I was about 270 pounds, and they told me I had to weigh 185 pounds before I could even get an application, which to me was impossible. I thought, I've been 185 pounds since I was about 3, so there's no way I was ever even going to get an application. And it was really that day where I kind of put becoming a policeman, not even on hold, I put it on a back burner, and I went back, graduated university. I got involved in the printing industry. It was through the printing industry I met Allison. I think I could trace the day that I didn't get an application for the police force to this day. And so it was a day that really changed my life forever. I thought it would be fun and interesting to ask Google the same question, not about me, but about the world. What was the day in history that changed the world forever? And it is unbelievable the number of responses. I guess you get lots of responses to all sorts of questions, but the number of responses I got to that question, and you actually got lists. And so on a lot of the lists, one of the first things, and they really seemed to concentrate on the last 100 years, but was the sinking of the Titanic. Because in history, it's one of the first events where a lot of people actually could remember what they were doing and where they were when they first heard the news. On the list was the assassination of the Archduke Ferdinand, the heir to the Austria-Hungary Empire, which many believe led to the beginning of World War I. There was the stock market crash of 1929, which began the 10-year depression, which really fueled the flame for the conditions for World War II. On the list was the attack at Pearl Harbor. Franklin Roosevelt said, this was a day that will live forever in infamy. It brought the USA into World War II. And then you had the attacks on Japan with the atomic bombs. Hiroshima and Nagasaki, I think it was on the list as well. And then you had the fall of the Berlin Wall. And on the list actually was the launch of the Google search engine. And like, can you imagine life without? I was here last night, and the lady that was singing talked about, who was the person that she had an opportunity with? Nana Muscuri. The names kind of seem familiar, but I was talking to my father-in-law's wife, and she was trying to remember the song, and I was trying to remember what she looked like, and did I really know her? I just pulled up my phone, Googled it. Within 2 seconds, everything was right there. Could you imagine life before that? And I'm sure there's all sorts of things we could add to the list, but the one event that was on every list, and it's actually known as the day that changed everything, is 9/11. The defining moment of the 21st century. Many people say it is the day that divided history. You have pre-9/11 and you have post-9/11. And so I'm sure we could add all sorts of other things to the list and some older things to the list. But you know the one event that didn't show up on any of the lists, and we already read about it, and it's the event that, as far as I'm concerned, changed the world and its inhabitants forever and continues to change the world forever. And that's the birth of Jesus. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born and the world changed forever. Our relationship with God, the way we interact with people, our place in God's kingdom, all were transformed. And over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're beginning today a Christmas series, as has already been said, The Night That Changes the World. And we're going to look at a bunch of different factors of the birth of Jesus. We're going to see how it changes the way that we live and how we see and how we experience the world. And over the course of today and in December, each of the elders is actually going to be taking a Sunday, and we're going to be looking at one of the factors concerning the birth of Jesus. So we're going to talk about the King that changes the world, the presence that changes the world, the invitation that changes the world. But this morning, we're going to begin by looking at the peace that changes the world. Now, it's about this time every year, and I just had this conversation with Allison this week before I'd actually put my notes together for my sermon, and it was kind of ironic as I thought of it, that I have this conversation with Allison, I have this mindset that this year we are going to do Christmas right. 4 or 5 weeks away from Christmas Day, and I'm determined there's going to be no last-minute shopping, that there's no double booking of evenings, no wasting money on gifts that the kids or extended family aren't going to like. There's going to be all the presents under the tree at least 2 weeks before Christmas, and we are going to coast into Christmas Day because it is going to be the most wonderful, peaceful, stress-free Christmas ever. And it never happens. And despite all the factors that fight against that mindset, I know I'm not the only one who at this time is starting to have this desire to create or to force the perfect Hallmark Christmas moment. And I got to say a word about Hallmark because I get a lot of abuse. I'm a big guy. Couldn't get onto the police force because I was like 100 pounds too heavy. I like Hallmark movies. And I get posting on Facebook where people are making fun of Brent and he likes Hallmark movies. My daughter, this is what she posted. Where is it? The plot of every Hallmark movie is about a career woman who is too busy for love, but she has to move to a small town where a handsome local bachelor teaches her about the true spirit of the holiday. It starts snowing and they kiss. There is also a dog. That's what she puts on my Facebook site. And I know Hallmark movies are hokey. I know that the perfect Christmas setting that they depict is phony. It's not true to real life. But a lot of us, we want to create that perfect moment. And in my mind, I envision the perfect Christmas day. But it's not the reality. The reality is the Mackey family stumbles into Christmas Day. We wake up Christmas morning after very few hours of sleep because we've been up all night wrapping last-minute Christmas gifts, wondering who's going to throw up today. Because that's typically what happens on Christmas for our family. Someone is going to be sick. Who's going to get a gift that they don't like? Which one of our children is going to think that it's totally unfair? My sibling got so many more gifts than I did. What cousin is going to ignore what cousin at the family dinner? Who's going to be late? How long is it going to be before Grandma and Grandpa wished they'd gone on that cruise instead of spending Christmas morning with the Mackey family? And all the while in the background, there's Christmas music playing. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. From now on, your troubles will be out of sight. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Make the Yuletide gay. From now on, your troubles will be miles away. And I want to scream. I want to throw the Hallmark dog at the stereo, but we don't have a dog to even throw at the stereo. Nothing is merry. Troubles haven't gone away. I don't know what Yuletide even means, and I certainly don't know how to make it gay. And this is supposed to be the day that is we're celebrating the most wonderful thing. The day that we're supposed to be celebrating the peace that Jesus brought in, and it is the most stressful day. And there is a lot of stressful things about this time of year. It's stressful. It makes you feel guilty that you aren't that perfect Hallmark family. That you know the day is not going to be perfect, that the gifts aren't going to be perfect, that the people that come aren't going to be perfect, that the food isn't going to be perfect. And we can feel guilty. We can get stressed out about the fact that this is what we want. We know we're never going to arrive. It's a time of year where we're reminded of our shortcomings. Some of us don't have busy Christmas schedules because we don't get invited to a whole lot of things. We don't have any last-minute shopping because we got no one really to buy Christmas gifts for. Some of us are reminded of our shortcomings when it comes to finances. We can't afford the kind of Hallmark gifts that we'd love to give to those that we care for. It's a time of year where we're reminded of the absence of loved ones, those who have died, those who have left us. And it's a time where people are fearful and anxious because we live in a crazy world. There are people, even in Canada, especially in the U.S. and other parts of the world, they're afraid to go into a crowded shopping mall, to be in an airplane, to sit in a school pageant, not knowing who it is that's sitting beside them or who's going to come in the back door. Again, all of these things that bring us stress, that bring us anxiety, at a time where we are supposed to be celebrating Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah tells us about the Prince of Peace, and if you got your Bible, turn to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, about 800 years before Jesus is born, Isaiah gives us this prophecy about this child that would be born, and he gives us this awesome list of titles. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And we've got those four titles, or maybe it's five titles, that we find at the end of the verse. Theologians debate whether Wonderful Counselor is actually two titles or one. But we know what the word wonderful means. It literally means something that's extraordinary and astounding that gives us a sense of excitement. And that's what Jesus is. Not sure if we all got that sense of excitement. But everything about Jesus is wonderful. From his birth to his life to his death to his resurrection to his intercession to his coming again to his eternal reign. Jesus is wonderful. My prayer for Auburn over this Christmas season and through this series is that you will realize the wonder of your Savior. Jesus is wonderful. And he's a wonderful counselor. It means those who come to him will not be led astray. And as our wonderful counselor gives us an insight into how he works, his plans are not our plans. His ways are not our ways. He will do things and accomplish things that are beyond our comprehension, and he'll do it in ways that we cannot fathom. And he will do the greatest work, and he will do it successfully. He's the wonderful counselor. He's also the mighty God, and I love this quote from Adrian Rogers. It really ties into what Ben was talking about. This little baby that was upon the straw is the mighty God of Genesis 1. This little baby who held Mary's hand as a toddler and learned to walk is the one from whose fingertips suns sprang and oceans dripped. He is the mighty God. This little boy playing with the shavings in Joseph's carpenter shop is the one who made every tree and every hill and every mountain. He is the mighty God. There is in this little baby all the strength of deity. The power of God is in those tiny fists. Whatever he desires, he is able to achieve. He is the mighty God. And then Isaiah says he's the everlasting Father, and Isaiah is not trying to mess up our understanding of the Trinity. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how the Son, how Jesus will function. He will function as a father functions with his children. He will care for them. He will protect them. He will have affection for them. But there's a difference. Our earthly fathers pass away. Jesus is eternal. And because he possesses eternity, he can give eternal life. And dying men and dying women need an undying Savior. And so he is wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He is the everlasting or the eternal Father. And then Isaiah says he's the Prince of Peace. God's plan for peace is lying in the manger at Bethlehem. He is the ruler of peace. He rules in peace, and wherever he rules, there is peace. He is the bringer of peace. And if we go into the New Testament, Paul talks about that very peace. If you flip over to Philippians chapter 4, and you're going to be able to just leave your finger there for the rest of our time. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6. And if someone's using the Pew Bible, I'll just scream out the number there. 953. Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Apparently, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, or sorry, the Philippian church, and they apparently were habitual worriers. And Paul says to them, stop. Don't be anxious. Don't be apprehensive. Don't worry about anything. And those words are for us today. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be apprehensive. Don't worry about anything. And we say, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the stress I'm finding myself in right now. It's 5 weeks from Christmas. Paul, you've never been in my shoes. And Paul says, well, you've never been in my sandals. I'm writing this from prison. And I very possibly am going to be put to death. And from that context, I'm saying to you, those of you who are stressed out right now and worrying and fretting and being anxious, don't worry about anything. And from that context, Paul starts talking about the peace that transcends all understanding. And so from our spot, wherever that spot might be, we hear the words of Paul, and we hear the words years before from Isaiah about this peace. And we ask, well, how do we access that peace? How can we experience that peace? And Paul says, well, look at the end of the verse. It's right there. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We access that peace through being in Christ Jesus. The peace of Jesus, the peace of God, is where Jesus reigns and where Jesus rules. And when we're willing to submit to the reign and rule of Jesus, we will experience that peace. We will have access to that peace. We will live in the peace that Jesus brings, the very peace of God. And yet I think some of us hear that and we say, let's be real. That's not true. That's not true because I believe in Jesus. I believe that He is the Prince of Peace. But I'm on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I don't have a job. My kids are rebellious. I don't have the finances to put me through Christmas. My spouse has left me. I have a terminal illness. How can I access the peace that Isaiah and that Paul talks about? Why am I not experiencing that peace when I believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Well, here's the answer. There is a difference between peace with God and experiencing the peace of God. The Bible makes it very clear, Romans 5, verse 1, for example. If you put your trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you'll have peace with God. That is your position. That is your saved state before God. The peace of God comes afterwards when we're willing to submit to the rule and reign of Jesus. There are a lot of Christians who are going to make it to heaven who have peace with God. The enmity, the hostility is gone. They are in proper relationship because they're washed in the blood of Christ. But they are going to have lived a miserable existence because they did not live in the peace of God. To experience the peace that the Prince of Peace brings requires the Prince of Peace as your prince. Say that 5 times fast. To experience the peace that the Prince of Peace brings requires that the Prince of Peace is your prince. Or put in other words, to the degree that we have submitted to the reign and rule of Jesus in our life, to that degree we will experience the peace that He brings. However, to the degree that we haven't submitted to the rule and reign of Jesus in our life, we will not experience the peace that Jesus brings, even if we believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so how can we determine to the extent that we have submitted to the rule and reign of Jesus in our life? We have to take inventory. We have to ask, as we take inventory of the different areas and compartments of our life, we have to ask the question, does my life reflect the reign of Christ? Is this compartment submitted to the rule of Jesus? And so we ask questions like, are my priorities and my time submitted to the rule and reign of Christ? Jesus says, seek my kingdom first and my righteousness. Would we say that advancing and manifesting the kingdom is an evident priority in our life? Do we set aside quality time to spend alone with God? That's where the fire of our priorities is kindled, in our quiet time with God. Do we set a time, quality time for family, quality time for service, quality time for rest? Because you see, to the degree that our priorities and our time are submitted to the reign and rule of Christ, to that degree we will experience His peace. But to the degree that they aren't submitted to the rule and reign of Christ, anxiety and fear and worry and stress and conflict will come knocking at the door. And so we ask, are our relationships submitted to the reign and rule of Christ? Do our relationships honor God? Are we involved with people that we know we shouldn't be involved with? Are we in the kind of relationship we know we shouldn't be in, that kind of relationship? Are we holding grudges? Is there someone that we need to reconcile with? To the degree that our relationships are submitted to the rule and reign of Christ, is to that degree that we'll experience the peace that Jesus brings. Are our finances submitted to the reign and rule of Christ? Are we more to be known as one who is content with what we have, or are we frustrated with what we don't have? Do we pray for God's will with what we do with our resources? Do we hold what we own in our hands with a tight grip? Or do we hold them with loose hands? And you got it. To the extent and to the degree that our finances are submitted to the reign and rule of Christ, to that degree, we'll experience peace in that area. And so we take an inventory. And we ask that question. Does my life reflect in that area and this area the reign and rule of Christ? But I want to suggest that that question needs to go deeper. That question, does my life reflect the reign of Christ in my life? Because to say that Jesus reigns and has rule over my life is more than just all of these different areas of my outer world being consistent with the reign of Christ. More fundamentally, more foundationally, it has to be about our inner world, our heart and our mind. Is our heart and is our mind submitted to the reign and rule of Christ? You see, Paul says about the Prince of Peace, guarding and guiding, guarding our heart and mind. For the Prince of Peace to guard our heart and our mind, we have to be anchored in the Prince of Peace. We have to be willing to allow the Lord to be the Lord of our inner world, to be the source of our core identity, to be the one that gives us our purpose, our significance, and our security. And to the degree that we are willing to do that, to the degree that we are willing to look to Jesus as the source of our peace, as the source of our identity, as the source of our significance and purpose and our security, to that degree we will experience the peace of Jesus in our life. To the degree that we don't, we won't experience His peace. Paul says in Philippians that this peace is a peace that transcends understanding. That's not the kind of peace that the world strives for. The peace of the world is circumstantial peace, meaning that everything's going along well. No problems, no road bumps. But there's nothing mysterious about circumstantial peace. That doesn't transcend understanding. That's reasonable and logical. Like when everything's going well, then we experience peace. like my neighbor. He came over, and he's got a whole bunch of cattle. And he said, Brent, you've got this pasture that you got nothing in. It's full of green grass. Can I put two or three of my cows in this three-acre field? And I said, you know what, my fences aren't really good. I'm worried that the cows will break through the fences. And he said, Brent, there is more grass and they're going to eat in the time that I need them to be there. And you've got fresh water right there. They won't even look at the fence. They will have no reason to leave because they're at peace. And what more peaceful setting is there than cows grazing in a field, chewing their cud? And that may be the kind of peace that you're striving for. Not that you want to chew grass and chew your cud in a field, but you're looking for circumstantial peace. And if that's the kind of peace that you're trying to force and coerce in your life, you're standing on shaky ground. And you're not going to understand the kind of peace that Jesus brings. As I said, there's nothing mysterious about circumstantial peace. But what is the reason that the peace that Jesus brings transcends understanding is because it transcends circumstances. We all know that things change. Like, there's a chance that someone's going to leave here this morning and you're going to find out that there has been a significant change in your life and circumstantial peace will be thrown out the window. I could have taken the water source away from those cows that were in my field and things would have totally changed. But when Jesus is our source of peace, His peace transcends circumstances because our peace isn't found in the circumstances. It's found in Jesus Himself. And He doesn't change. Circumstances change, but Jesus never changes. And if we want to experience the fullness of peace that Jesus brings, we have to be anchored in the Prince of Peace and nobody or nothing else. You see, we can't be saying that I find in Jesus the source of my core identity, my security, my significance, my purpose, and then find it in circumstances as well. And that makes sense when you hear it from the pulpit. And yet how many of us try to control the circumstances in our life so that we can experience significance, that we can create an identity for ourselves, so that we can have security. And so if we want to experience the fullness of peace that Jesus brings, we have to honestly get to a point in our life where we can look at the things in our life that we know we are holding on to, the things that we cling on to, the things that we have set up as idols. They are the source of our life. They give us our identity. They give us our worth. We need to be able to look at those things and let our hands go and look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are all I need. You are everything. And if I was to lose all of those things, and some of those things are good, you've given them to me to enjoy. But if I was to lose everything, I still have you. Nothing changes, and I still can be at peace because you are the source of my identity. You are who gives me significance and worth. You are my security. So if we want to experience the peace that Jesus brings, we need to take an inventory of our outer world and an inventory of our inner world. And to the degree that we submit to the rule and the reign of Jesus, we will experience His peace. And I want to end, it's kind of a prayer request that some of you probably already heard. But I asked myself, when I got the answer, so what does it look like? I've told you a lot of things that you need to do. And taking inventory is a very practical thing for us to do. But what does it actually look like when you are living in this peace? And Just came across a couple of days ago the prayer request from Joni Erickson Tata. I don't know how many of you remember Joni, who had a diving accident. She could, you know, there's the book with her with the paintbrush in her mouth, and she's got a huge ministry now. 51 years a quadriplegic. About 8 years ago, she had breast cancer. She had a mastectomy, and just this week, I believe, they found a lump on the area that she had had her breast removed. And that is a circumstantial piece shaken and turned upside down. And I don't know how I would have responded, but this is what Johnny said. When I received the unexpected news of cancer from my oncological surgeon, I relaxed and smiled, knowing that my sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in his hands. What good is it if we only trust the Lord when we understand his ways? That only guarantees a life filled with doubts. So she has her surgery tomorrow, and that's her prayer request. I'm inspired by the many valiant people with disabilities and their families whom we serve every day at Joni and Friends. They are people who constantly persevere through personal crises. They do not doubt God's glorious purposes for their lives. Why should I? And at the very end of her blog, I guess, she writes this, Jesus is ecstasy beyond compare, and if new hardships draw us closer to him, I'm more than content with it. That's living in the peace that Jesus brings. And that's the peace that Jesus wants each one of us to live in, if we would only submit to his rule and reign. Arnie.